The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
What is good to be with you. Christmas is, it's a fascinating and challenging season in our culture, especially as we get older. And there's so many things that I love about the Christmas season. There's so many things that I love about this time of year. And yet, as I get older, it becomes increasingly awkward. And here's why. Christmas merges the ideal of life with the reality of life. What we want and what we actually have, they collide. They seem to collide at this time of year. What we desire and long for and what we actually experience, it's all merged together during this season, if we're paying attention. You think about the ideal that you have for your family, like what it would be like at this point of your life, what your children would be like and what your children would know and what your children would love and what they would enjoy and what they would want to become. What your extended family dynamic would be like. All of the ideals we have for our relationship, it merges with reality. Here's reality. Everything's not perfect. Family dynamics, in fact, are really difficult to navigate, aren't they? Especially this time of year. Marriages are reeling. Our children have their own vision of what their future would be, and that future vision is not in view of what you desired for them. Ideal meets reality during this season. The dream you had for your career, your status in life at this point of life, your portfolio, it meets the reality of where your career is currently at, where your status in life is currently at, and your current financial situation. And if we would be willing to be honest with ourselves this morning, I think we can admit two things. This season is both beautiful, and it also carries the potential for bitterness. It is hope-filled and simultaneously pain-filled. For some of us, this is a season for us to take a deep breath, slow down, be with family, partake in the traditions, right? There's joy, there's nostalgia, there's laughter, there's the presence, not the gifts, there's the presence with the people that we love. And even still, at some point during this season, at some point, even in the breakthrough moments of joy, there's going to be this reality. Everything is not as it should be. All is not right. And for some of us in the room, this is a difficult moment. All you can think about is the disruption of COVID over the last 2 years and what it's brought into your life. And if we think for a moment, I think all of us go, man, the last 2 years, not ideal. Everyone kind of seems to be a little bit more on the edge. You notice that as you interact with people? Have you noticed that about yourself? Maybe not. Maybe this is me telling you. Everybody seems to be on the edge. Some of you are struggling this morning because the awareness as we enter into the holiday season that you've lost loved ones. Your marriage isn't what you desired for it to be. You feel like you've lost in the last 2 years a sense of genuine community, perhaps even here at Summit. Lost a sense of connection and friendship and community. You've been forced to navigate things in the last 2 years that wasn't even on your radar. And you're tired and you're fearful and you're on edge. And here's what the natural response, not just culturally, the knee-jerk reaction within most of us is this. busy myself. Let's get busy. Let's go, go, go. Let's buy the gifts. Let's put it on the credit card. Let's get the gift, give the gift. Let's give the perfect gift. Let's give the perfect amount of gifts. There's anxiety around the gifts, right? Let's go to the Christmas party. Let's busy, busy, busy. Let's stay busy. And the reason why busyness is so appealing is because the moment we get still, what creeps in? Reality. As Charles Dickens puts it, Christmas is the best of times and the worst of times. It's the season of light and the season of darkness. He says this line, it's the spring of hope and the winter of despair. And here's what he's acknowledging that every one of us in this room to some degree can feel. Everything in life, everything in my life, everything in the world isn't as it should be. And this season that we have entered into, Christmas, Advent, what I want to suggest to you is that it's more significant than what we actually realize, what we easily realize or easily embrace. You see, Christmas both acknowledges the brokenness of our world while providing us the only source of hope to overcome that brokenness. Christmas both acknowledges the inability of this world to ultimately satisfy our deepest longings while offering us tangible right now peace as we await the return of our Savior to make all things right again. And it's the significance of why our lives must first and foremost be shaped by gospel culture rather than American culture. Listen, I am not naive. We are shaped by tradition and culture, and I'm not even suggesting that it's all bad and that we should avoid it all. That's not what I'm saying. But here's what I want to be undeniably clear about this morning. If the primary lens that shapes our perspective on life, if the primary lens that shapes our view of life, our life, where we're headed and what we're doing, if it's not the scriptures, if it's not the nature and character of God in and through the person of Jesus, then we will undoubtedly be swallowed up by our culture with no remedy. With no remedy or relief when our ideal meets reality. And it's why I want to submit to you this morning why we need, as the people of God, we need every possible opportunity, environment, and rhythm that will help shape our understanding of gospel culture, of what is ultimately true and good, what is worth living our life for. We need gospel culture. We need gospel celebration. We need gospel rhythms. We need Christmas. But we need countercultural Christmas. And we need it more than we realize. Advent is historically a time when the people of God seek to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus. The churches historically embrace this season. And there's two ways that we do that. We do that by identifying with God's old covenant people and longing and waiting for the coming of the Messiah. We look, we anticipate, and we remember that every single promise of God in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And secondly, as we identify as God's new covenant people on this side of the cross in the empty tomb, we also long and wait for the return of Jesus. We wait for the day that all that is not right will be made right. We wait for all that is not right to be made new. We long for resurrected bodies, renewed bodies. We anticipate the ideal that God has established from the very beginning to be our felt and lived experience. You see, Advent is essential. It's an essential rhythm for the believer because it situates us in reality. You go, well, what reality? Reality of living life in between. In between what? The ideal and the actual. I love the way Glenn Packiam puts it, and we're going to put this up on the screen because I think it helps bring into view what we're talking about this morning. We stand currently today between two proclamations. God has come, and come, Lord Jesus. The first grounds our confidence that the second will indeed be answered. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus shapes our hope in the return, reign, and renewal to come. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to grab that and go with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, we're going to take the next few weeks together, and we're really going to press into this idea of living life in the in-between. The space between God has come and come, Lord Jesus. How do we navigate life in the in-between? Where's our sanity in the in-between? Is hope and peace even attainable in the midst of the ideal we have in our minds and the reality of the felt experiences we live with on a daily basis? That's what we're going to talk about. And before we can consider if peace and hope in the in-between is even possible, here's what we first have to embrace. We have to embrace the tension of living life in the in-between. We have to embrace the tension of God has come and come, Lord Jesus. And with that, I want to put this before you and remind you that you and I cannot live numb to the realities of life and simultaneously experience the presence and peace of God that has overcome the world and every heartache we bear. We need Advent. And Isaiah gives us a vision this morning for why. So I want you to look at Isaiah 2, and I'm going to begin reading these first three verses. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Now, the latter days are the days of the Messiah. So think about when Jesus comes in his incarnation, everything that comes after this pivotal moment until the second return of Jesus includes the latter days. So in the latter days, that's what Isaiah is speaking of. It's this vision that he's going to give us, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The first 15 chapters, I don't know if you've studied Isaiah, but the first 15 chapters of Isaiah are really dark. It's filled with pronouncement after pronouncement of judgment and destruction over the nations of the earth. It's heavy stuff. It's heavy stuff. And right here at the onset of these pronouncements, Isaiah is going to do something unique in these five verses that we're reading this morning. He's going to give a glimpse of hope. He's going to give a glimpse of hope. And in the first three verses we've read this morning, there's two things I want to point out about this vision in particular for us. First, we see an elevated mountain. Mountains were symbolic throughout Scripture. They are symbolic throughout Scripture for where the people of God, specifically in the Old Testament, would go to hear from the Lord. So the pervasive thought was the higher you could get, the higher you would climb, the closer you would be to God. And Scripture is flooded with imagery that speaks to the power and presence related to the mountain. I think about this one in particular. Psalm 121 says this. I lift up my eyes. Where? To the hills. Why does the psalmist lift up his eyes to the hill? Because that's where my help comes from. And so what Isaiah says, what he's drawing us into this morning with this vision, is that this mountain of Jerusalem, where the house of the Lord dwells, it's going to rise high above all other mountains. And so he's telling the people of God here that God is going to do something in the latter days. God's going to do something monumental. And when he does it, when he comes, and he does what he has promised that he would do, it's going to reorient the entire foundation of the world. You see, you and I, we're prone to trust in our own abilities, our own efforts. We tend to glory in the work of our own hands. And that's exactly what Isaiah is going to talk about, the result of that in the rest of chapter 2. But when Jesus comes, he's going to rise high above all other perceived powers. He's going to rise high above all other perceived hopes. High above all the things that we tend to look for meaning and hope. And there's such a powerful vision here from Isaiah that this little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger because he has no place to lay his head, he is going to redefine all stories. He's going to redefine all narratives. So as we, as New Covenant people, and on this side of the cross and the empty tomb, we look at Isaiah's vision, and here's what we understand. Jesus is going to tell us that this temple, the house of the Lord, is not merely a physical place, but rather this temple is his body. It's his body. Jesus is the house of the Lord, that in his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has been lifted high above all other powers, all other places, all other perspectives. Jesus has reordered life. He has revealed what is true from what is false. He has defined what is worth living for. And these truths that Jesus establishes for us in his life, death, and resurrection is established all throughout the New Testament. And in fact, after the resurrection of Jesus, we see him laying this foundation of a spiritual house. Peter's going to talk about it this way. He says, the church is the living stones being joined together with Christ, who is the head of this spiritual house. Here's why I'm connecting these two things. Because what Peter establishes from the vision that Isaiah gives 700 years before the incarnation of Jesus, what Peter says is happening right now. It's happening right now. You and I still await the day where it can be fully seen and fully realized, but it's coming. This mountain, if you will, it's rising. This spiritual house where it's brought together and knit together, member by member, child by child, beloved by beloved, is rising. It's being established. And this spiritual house that Jesus is the head of, he's the cornerstone of, it's reorienting all of life now. There's a second vision that I want you to see in these three verses. Is not just this elevated mountain, but a people united. Did you notice which direction the nations are flowing? They're flowing uphill. So the mountain is elevated, and the nations that are being drawn in, they're being drawn up. And it's a subtle idea, but in terms of the vision, it's powerful because it's not the natural progression, is it? It's not the natural progression because what God does is not natural. No, his coming, his presence, his power being established, it's countercultural. So Isaiah sees that God is drawing peoples, many different peoples, diverse nations, diverse languages, diverse cultures and ethnicities, and they're being drawn to this mountain, and they are united by one thing, the rule and reign of God. different tribes, different tongues, different experiences, different backgrounds, all being drawn to this one place where the rule and reign of God is at the center. And the vision of this mountain, highly elevated above all other mountains, is significant because the world can look in on and see. It's interesting what he says here. He says that they're going to say, come. So as the nations are flowing upward to this ascent of God's presence, that they are saying, come to this mountain, come to this place. That there would be this desire as the nations would look in on, that they would see something. Why are these people going here? Why are they living this way? What is significant about this God? We want to know. But here's the piece that's so significant to Isaiah's vision. Look at it in verse 3. And many peoples shall come and say. Do you know who the many peoples are? You and me. We are the many peoples. We are the people who saw the pinnacle of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this morning. Someone was used by God to say, come. Someone in your life was used by God who said, look at the mountain. Look at the presence of God. Look at the person of God. And you looked and you saw and you were captivated. You sensed something. You felt something. You heard something. And you were drawn to him. And we worship this morning. The sheer fact that we are in this place worshiping the king who is highly exalted above all other kings is proof that Isaiah's vision is true. Think about it this morning. We should be overwhelmed that his beauty has captivated our hearts. We should be overwhelmed that our desire is to worship this God. Do you remember the parting words of Jesus after his resurrection, before he ascends to the Father? This is what he says, all authority I give to you. Go into all the world. Now listen to the words. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations so that many people, ta ethne, many people shall come to me. Matthew 28 is a fulfillment of Isaiah 2. The sheer fact that you're sitting here this morning, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a fulfillment of Isaiah 2. You and your children and your neighbors and your friends in your family, in this community, by God's grace, would be a fulfillment of the thing that Isaiah saw. God, highly exalted above all other nations, people being drawn to this countercultural way of life so that others would be drawn in. Do you see the image? And then he gives us something in verse 4 that we cannot wrap our minds around. Look at it. He says, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And I love this. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is so vivid. It's incredibly hope-filled. this vision that Isaiah sees, it shows us that the Messiah is going to rule and reign in such a way that there'll be no more war. There'll be no more violence. There'll be no more death. Everyone will operate from the same standard of justice. Think about that in the moment we live in. Think about it, that in the current political moment we live in. Everyone, every square inch of this earth will be operated by the same standard of justice, and that standard is God himself. The one who is elevated high above all things. He cares so much about justice, about righting all wrongs, that he bears in his body, in his death, the just wrath of God towards our sin and on our behalf. What we learn about in the latter days on this side of the cross and resurrection is that Jesus becomes our resurrection. So if our life is hidden in Christ, there's no longer any separation between God's holiness and our sinfulness. No, Jesus bridged the gap. And one day soon, we await this truth when he returns in all of his glory. Justice will consume every square inch of this earth. Every wrong will be made right. Every injustice, everything that is broken will be made whole again. All will be right. Did you notice the imagery of verse 4? The imagery lets us in on this fact. There'll be no training for war. In fact, they're going to turn weapons of war into farming equipment. Isn't that beautiful? I'm just struck by the vision of this. What was once intended to kill, those very instruments will be renewed to cultivate life. Which is an image back to the garden. It's back to the design of God in Genesis 1-2 that man created in the image of God would cultivate life. So what Isaiah draws in on here is a fulfillment of Genesis 1-2. There will be a day. There will be a day where the only operating emotion, desire, motive of every heart will be to produce that which brings forth life. What a day. What a day we await. What a vision. What a promise. The things that Isaiah declares here that are coming in Jesus, you and I have experienced some of the already, I guess I could say it this way, some of the alreadiness of what Christ has done for us. We've beheld his glory. We've seen his power at work. We are recipients of his grace. 1,000 times over, we are part of his work, and we get to see glimpses of the fruit that he is producing, and yet there's tension. Because when we read verse 4, there's still war. There's still division. There's still uncertainty and fear. And there's not peace. The tension that we feel by reading Isaiah is what biblical scholars refer to as the space between. In other words, God has saved us from our sin, yet we still wrestle with the flesh and the old nature. God has granted us peace in Christ, yet we still long for peace. We know that tension, right? That's life in the space between. We have tasted of his goodness, yet we still thirst. We have recognized the promise, and yet we still anticipate the fullness of the promise. It's the not yet of the already that's painful, isn't it? It's the not yet of the last 2 years I mean, someone's been through some transition this year, right? You guys know that. And as I even think about my own journey through COVID, the Lord's leading us with Jason's role to fellowship and the collective and my role here at Summit and all of the transition and changes and trying to navigate walking with people and learning relationships in a new place with new people, which has been incredibly encouraging, by the way. One of the things I recognize about my own heart, my wife and I were able to get away last week, and one of the things we talked about was we just haven't taken the space to actually fully deal with what we have walked through emotionally the last 2 years. And my guess is there's a lot of us in this room that you're harboring the reality and the experience of the last 2 years. There's an ideal of your life that was headed one way. Life took you another way, and you're dealing with the reality of that. And it has changed us. And listen, I think for the church and the trajectory and what it means for us in the future, I think it's actually a good thing. We're going to talk more about that in January. But here's what I know about myself, and I'm going to assume about you. We don't like to talk about what's beneath the surface. We like to suppress it, numb it, busy ourselves, ignore it. We'll keep working hard and doing life, and maybe, just maybe, something about the future will make us forget, move on. And you and I know that's a lie from the enemy. There's the tension. There's the tension of financial unrest and health and marriages and family divisions, and I don't sense a connection. A child no longer desires to follow Jesus. This emotional roller coaster. And what I'm telling you is all of this, even the last 2 years, is life lived in the space between. It's not God being unfaithful. It's not God is a liar, a fraud. How could we possibly put our trust in him? No, it is life lived in a fallen world where we still await the fullness of his promise. We still await the fullness of our redemption, where every single wrong is made right and everything that is broken is made whole again. And what Paul is going to remind us about all of God's promises, he's going to say that all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. And one of the implications of that is we may not fully discover all of the yeses on this side of eternity. We have tasted of the promise, and yet we still long for more of it. That's where we are. And you go, well, give me the good news. Verse 5. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Verse 5 is the relief to the tension. Verse 5 tells you and I how to live in the space between. Verse 5 is a declaration to a people who struggle to believe the promises of God. It's a declaration of a promise to a group of people who are relying on their own strength, their own ability, their own intellect. They were beginning to settle for a vision that rested upon their shoulders, and Isaiah says, don't lose sight of what God is doing. Keep walking in the light. That day is coming. And the latter days, when Jesus comes on the scene, it was another reminder. Hey, that day's coming. And you and I still stand in the middle of it. God has come. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 4 is coming. There's coming a day where every weapon of destruction is going to be renewed to cultivate life. That day's coming. That day's coming. Keep walking in the light, he says. Keep walking in the light today in view of that day. Isaiah 2 verse 5 is a prophetic declaration to allow the promises of God to have their full impact upon our present reality. Oh, come, people of God. Come. Your King is true and faithful. Come follow him. Walk in the light. Jesus will echo these same words in the latter days. Do you remember how he says it to his disciples? He says, hey, stay awake. Stay alert. Don't fall asleep. Be prepared for the coming of the King. Be sure you are walking in the light, because at any moment, he's coming. He's going to come like a thief in the night. He's coming. So walk in the light of the Lord. What I want to encourage you with this morning is that every single step that you take in walking in the light is a step closer to the fulfillment of Isaiah 2:4. Believe this, people of God. Keep walking in the light of the Lord. Every single breath we breathe is one breath closer to beholding the face of our King. Every single step that we take, even when we don't feel his presence, even when we don't acknowledge that it's a season that feels like joy and purpose and we can't behold the beauty, we walk in the light because every step is one step closer. Every day, one day closer. Every week, one week closer to the reality of this great vision. So keep walking in the light. Keep pursuing gospel culture. Keep embracing gospel rhythms. Don't be overcome by the cultural norms. Embrace what is true. Walk in the light. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And I'll just say this. I think the reason many of us struggle with the promise and the vision of Isaiah 2 because so much of our energy and vitality is being poured into a narrative that cannot sustain the weight of our soul. Here's what I mean. Frantically giving ourselves to work. Work, 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 work. Money, money, money. Status, status, status. A false security of relationships. The pretense of believing that we have it all together, when in fact we are a train wreck inside. And perhaps the motivation that keeps us toiling and laboring is the facade of some version of the future. Maybe, just maybe, if I keep working, if I stay busy, and I keep pursuing these things, it's all going to work out. And maybe, just maybe, it's the rat race that numbs you from seeing the beauty of Isaiah 2. Maybe it's the rat race that keeps you from embracing the significance of putting your mind and your heart and your affections in this culture of, this is my God. These are his promises. Every one of them are faithful and true. I'm going to live in light of them every single step of the way home, because the one who has called me is faithful. So can I ask you a question this morning? What hope is your story rooted in? Right? Where you're headed and why you're headed there. What's the hope? What's the driving motivation? Because according to Isaiah, There's a freedom available to us, a freedom that doesn't rest on our shoulders, that doesn't rest on our portfolio, that doesn't rest on our career, that doesn't rest on how our children turn out. It's a freedom of walking in the light of the Lord. That is the sanity and hope when our ideal meets reality. This is what we must embrace. Life is both beautiful and messy. It's both blessing and sometimes it's curse. It's joy-filled. It's pain-filled. Yet we do not despair, because the one who called us is faithful. And because he is faithful, he will surely fulfill every single promise. So imagine what life would look like if we really believed this. Imagine what your Monday would look like if you really believed this. Imagine what this season would behold for us if we believed this and chose to allow this to become the primary lens by which we view our marriage, our parenting, our career, our status, our pursuits. Imagine the freedom that you and I would experience in between these two realities. God has come. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your promise. I think it's significant as we just corporately enter into the season of Advent to situate ourselves in beholding some of the significant promises hundreds of years before the incarnation of Jesus, and to see elements of fulfillment in the fact that you came, you dwell among us. As we said at the outset of the service, that you testify of yourself, I am gentle and lowly of heart. You came. You wrapped yourself in flesh and came and dwelt among us. You are relatable. You are reality. You, Jesus, high and lifted up, are reality. My circumstance, not my reality. My experiences, my emotions, what's been done to me, not reality. That doesn't diminish the pain of those things. But Jesus, you are ultimate. Your ways and your promises and where you are leading us, that's reality. So would we, as the people of God, embrace the precious invitation of come. Come, people of God, walk. Walk in the light of the Lord. Because soon and very soon, I'm coming to get you. And you're going to be home. Would you stand with me this morning, and we're going to have a time of worship through song and response. I want you to feel the freedom as we sing. I want you to feel the freedom to move around this room, to use the front of the room, the back of the room, to pray. To move towards other brothers and sisters and pray. As you embrace life in the in-between, where you are this morning and where the Word has met you and the Spirit is speaking to you, respond. Let's continue to worship through singing.
From the darkness, I called your name. Into darkness, your mercy came. You called me out, lifted me up. How great is your love? You bore my weakness, you took my shame, buried my burdens in fields of grace. lifted me up. How great is your love. From the heights of heaven, you stepped down to earth. Innocent perfection, gave your life for us, and we are amazed. Yes, we stand in awe, for we have been changed by the power of the cross. How great, is your love? How great, how great is your love? How great, how great is your love for us? In your kindness, you lead me home. In your presence, where I belong. You called me out, lifted me up. Thank you. riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now.
I want to thank you again for joining us this morning for worship. If you're a guest, I would love to meet you. I'll be right down front after the service. And for those of you who have a middle school, high school student interested in serving in student ministry in the new year, we'd love to have a brief conversation over here to let you in on how we're praying and what we're processing for our students in the new year. I'm going to invite Jonna to come on up and join me on the stage. We have 3 weeks remaining in the year, as we've stated, three gatherings. One of them's coming to a conclusion. But as we have communicated with you, we're still behind budgeted giving for the year and want to encourage us over these next few weeks to prayerfully consider how the Lord would lead us to participate in helping close that gap. We've often said this around Summit, two things. We're incredibly thankful for your generosity, the multitude of ways the people of Summit serve, give, invest into the ministry of this local church. And at the same time, it takes the collective generosity, all hands on deck, to accomplish the vision that God's entrusted to us. And so we're confident as an elder team, God's going to provide our every need. And we know that the primary means by which he does that is through his people. So we're putting that before you. Please join us in praying specifically for that. And we'd love for you to consider how the Lord would be leading you to join us in it. My friend, Jonna Miller, is going to share a little bit about a really cool ministry opportunity. Several of the ladies within this Summit congregation are desiring to launch a ministry inviting women into in the new year. So tell us a little bit about this ministry that's launching in the new year and what it's about.
Sure. It's called Morning Mercies.
Okay.
Sorry, I have a little laryngitis.
It's okay.
there's our slide. So this is a ministry that me and several other ladies have put together, planned. It's been on our hearts for a long time, just to provide a space for moms. It's for moms. If you are a mom, if you have ever raised children or helped to raise children or want to raise children, it's for any of those women. It's a way for us to focus on the living, connected piece of Summit values, to create a space where we can gather regularly and build relationship with each other, come alongside each other during what is a very busy, hectic, chaotic season of life, so that we can encourage each other along, remind each other what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, the sisterhood that we share.
Yeah.
And to do that regularly so that we can create those relationships that grow.
Sweet. Love it. When does it take place?
Okay, so it's going to start the first Friday in January, which is January 7th. And it's going to be at 9 o'clock here. Actually, we're planning to have it in the largest classroom in Summit Kids, okay, so we can contain the children because they are invited. If I didn't mention that.
Moms and children are invited.
Moms and children.
Okay.
So it's basically like bring all your chaos and we'll put it in a small room and then see what happens.
Shut the door.
That's right. Shut the door.
Yeah.
And let life happen. But that's motherhood right there. So
absolutely,
we're going to do it together because there's strength in numbers, right? Am I right? Can I get an amen?
Sounds like they think that's a great strategy. So is that a Friday?
It's a Friday, and it will continue every Friday.
Every Friday.
At 9 o'clock here.
So what do you and the team of ladies need from those who are interested in this room? What do you need?
Yes, if you're interested, there is a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk. Me and one of the other ladies, Tiffany Dupuy over here, will be out there. So if you have
Sweet.
Further questions, you can ask us. We'd love to get your information so we can contact you and just keep everybody up to date about if there is a week that we need to take off or whatever, that way we can contact.
Thank you. Thanks for coming up here and sharing. Actually, if you and Tiffany would go ahead and go to the lobby as we dismiss here in just a moment, folks, moms, interested moms, can stop by and ask your questions and sign up. Thankful for this opportunity for the women in the room. Hey, would you stand with me? I want to pray over you this morning. Thanks for being here. Hope you'll be back next week, 9 a.m. We're going to continue to look at life in the in-between from Isaiah's point of view. And then Christmas Eve services are around the corner at 5 p.m. Historically, if you didn't know this, we don't meet the last Sunday of the year. One of the primary reasons we do that is many of our staff don't have family that live local, so we allow them to go be with family over the Christmas season. And so we take that Sunday off. We encourage families to have family worship at home, to go worship with partner churches. It's always something that we valued, so we don't gather on the last Sunday. And then the first Sunday in January, I'm going to take the opportunity to share my heart with you, the people of Simpsonville. So I hope you'll be here. It's an opportunity that I get to actually talk a little bit about my heart specific to you in this place in 2022, January the 2nd. Hey, love you, for you, praying for you in this season. Hope you'll pray for me. Would you extend your arms out into a posture of receiving? I'd love to pray over you. Father, we thank you for your presence among us. You promise to be with your people. I pray as we walk out of this place this morning that we will do so confident in your promises. They are all true. They are all yes, in and through Jesus Christ. So may we gladly embrace the invitation this week. Come, my people. Come into my presence. Abide in my presence. Walk in my presence. Walk in the light of the Lord Because tomorrow and the next day and the next day is one day closer to being home with you. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Grace and peace to you.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.